You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hello and welcome to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with Mike Allen. And we are going to be unpacking the Sunday Gospel reading for the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We are in the lectionary cycle that reads Luke this year, and so the reading is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 13 through 21. And it's kind of one of those passages that at the end you kind of get the thing, you know, yeah, don't let your treasure be the kind that gets left behind. You know, send some treasure ahead to heaven. But in the front part of the passage, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." You know, can you imagine? That just gives you a little window of the kinds of things that he was asked on a daily basis. And we just get this little flavor here in the gospel.
Absolutely. Well, and actually, if we look back over the preceding Sundays here in Ordinary Time, as we've talked about before, this season of Ordinary Time seems to be a primary focus on the ordinary life of discipleship. Mm-hmm. Let's say what it means to be a disciple. People are accompanying him. Jesus is on that journey to Jerusalem, which comprises so much of really the last two-thirds of Luke's gospel. And we've seen several weeks in a row where we've had these encounters where people ask Jesus things, right? So several weeks ago, the scholar of the law, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The next week, we have Martha and Mary, and Martha saying, "Lord, tell her to tell her to help me." And then last week, the question asked of Jesus was, "Teach us to pray," just as John taught us his disciples. So this is kind of in a series of encounters that Jesus has here on the road, in which people are asking him things.
That's
and,
right.
This one, just like you had Mary and Martha asking for Jesus' help, or Martha asking for Jesus' help to settle a sibling rivalry issue. We have the same thing in the gospel reading for this Sunday, Jesus being called upon to settle a sibling rivalry issue, which, by the way, has deep roots in Scripture, sibling rivalry, going all the way back to
Isaac,
Cain and Abel, and Joseph and his brothers, and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and all the way through. So it's not a surprising thing.
I like how Jesus obviously has more insight into the situation that is led on in the gospel. "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" And it's like, you are the judge and arbitrator. You know, you're not, maybe not in this case, you don't want to be, but. And then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed." How do you think the guy who's asking him to adjudicate, who thinks he has a righteous cause, it feels when Jesus addresses the crowd and basically says the guy's being greedy? The first thing that came to mind when I heard the passage, excuse me, about the brother asking Jesus to adjudicate the inheritance was that back then, the inheritance went to the firstborn. You know, all the most of the inheritance, unless your mother had substance, went to the firstborn. So what is he asking Jesus to do? Is he asking Jesus to do something that's against the law of Moses, whereby you had that law of primogeniture, where the firstborn had the share or maybe a double share, you know? I mean, what is he asking Jesus to do? You know, Americans, 21st century, that's not fair. We need to be equal. Everything has to be equal. Everything has to be, quote, a fair, unfair. But really, fairness is not one of the qualities that the gospel promotes. You know, it promotes justice and it promotes mercy. But this whole idea of fairness is kind of a pretty relative Anglo-Saxon invention, right?
I heard Nicky Gumbel, you know who he is,
yes,
right?
I love
Holy Trinity.
Alpha Course. Yeah,
yeah, Alpha Course, Anglican priest. He was talking about this parable one time, and he said, you know, the old saying, where there's a will, there'll be relatives.
That's right.
So there are, and you wonder what prompted him to ask Jesus this question. Perhaps, you know, Jesus talking about woe to the rich.
Right.
Jesus talking about, you know, the dangers of wealth and so forth. So I guess he's concerned about his brother's unhealthy attachment to wealth. It's like that story about the two brothers that were there, and there was one slice of pizza left, and the one young man says to his brother when they're trying to decide who's going to have the pizza. No, I'm sorry. The mother says to them, you know, you need to think about it, boys. What would Jesus do? And the one boy grabs a slice of pizza and says to his brother, you be Jesus. And he ate the slice.
Yeah. What would Jesus do? Very abused phrase, right? But though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. You know, that's something that we tell ourselves, but I wonder how much really of it sinks in. And if it weren't for the fact that the culture reinforces the fact that he who dies with the most toys wins, which seems to be the antithesis of what Jesus is talking about here, right? I mean, learning about the cardinal virtues, fortitude and temperance and prudence and justice, just letting go, like holding these things. Basically what Jesus is saying, it's not wrong or bad to be rich or to have things, but you have to make sure that you own these things and these things don't own you.
And the truth is, it's not easy to own those things and not have them own you. And that's true. I mean, think about wealth. We always have to look, I think, from the perspective of a worldwide vision, too, in terms of what is wealth and what is not. Because I know there used to be a website, office still around, called Global Rich List, where you could actually enter in your income, and they would quickly show you a graph of
what
percentile you fall in the world, you know. And somebody making $40,000 a year is in the 99th percentile in terms of possessions and or income in the world, right? So you've got that relative reality and this sense of attachment, but we'll see this in next Sunday's gospel reading too. Wealth, possessions are a real and legitimate obstacle to Christian discipleship. They are. And so living in the richest country
in the world,
at a time in which, you know, we have a standard of living, you know, unparalleled, relatively speaking, in history, it's something for us to really take to heart in self-examination.
You know, especially in the unbridled consumeristic, materialistic culture that we inhabit, you know, where you have the best of everything, and then every 2 years you turn it in for the next best of everything, 2.0, 3.0, 4.0, and it's almost like if you don't do it, you feel like there's something wrong with you. And yet, you know, again, do you really need that 2.0? Do you really need that 4.0? Or do you even really need it at all? You know, speaking about cell phones or, you know, laptops, so many things have really become so essential, you know, or maybe a newer car or just anything like that, you know. Do you really need it? Now, obviously then we get into the difference between needs and wants, right? And I think that the Lord is pretty clear in the gospel that he will give us what we need, but he won't necessarily give us what we want.
Now, the problem we have over time is that what were formerly wants become necessities in our mind that we have to have. And it's really true, you know. I mean, how did we do without certain things before? It's because we didn't know
that we needed them.
That we needed them, but they were there. And over time, we do. So Jesus rebuffs the man's request. He's not going to, not only is he not going to settle his dispute with his brother, but he turns the focus back around on this one, not on the brother who he wants him to confront. In other words, which again is part of the reality that one can be socioeconomically lower than someone else and yet have a greater attachment and desire and greed than the one who perhaps has learned that detachment through spiritual discipline and through generosity.
Well, there's one of the encyclicals, I forgot if it's Francis or somebody else, who said that there are rich people. I mean, there are rich people who are poor in spirit, and there are poor people who are avaricious, you know, who have a wrong relationship to goods. That said, poverty is one of the evangelical counsels.
That's right.
You know, Jesus, who says, I think Francis de Sales said that poverty was Jesus's nurse throughout his earthly life. And I guess the next piece of that is we're called to imitate the Lord. So how does that all work out?
Well, that's the thing, you know. You have that encounter, which is included in Luke's gospel as well, of the rich young man. I think it comes a little bit later, I believe, in Luke's gospel. And you know, the rich young man, it is his possessions, and ultimately that keep him from following, who keep him from discipleship. Jesus looks at him, loves him, and yet allows him to walk away.
Sad.
Sad, exactly. Because there is, it's not just, you know, the different ways we use the word can't. Can't as in not allowed. Mm-hmm. Can't as in not able. Mm-hmm. So when we say someone who is attached to wealth can't be our Lord's disciple, it's not that somehow they're not allowed. There's some rule, some income litmus test. It's that you're not able. There is an indivisibility of heart that is required to be a disciple, the narrow gate and all that. And therefore, if you are overly attached to things, it will be impossible. You can't serve two masters.
Live simply so that others might simply live. That's another way to put it, I suppose. So, you know, and like you were saying, we are all, everybody in the United States, basically, except for maybe people who are on the street, are probably in an income category, as you said, higher than most people in other developing nations. So lest we point to people on TV and say, ha, they're rich, they need to detach, the finger needs to point to us, because we, like you said, on a relative scale, are the rich. We are the rich. You know, we're sitting here, I was just thinking that, in an air-conditioned studio, in a carpeted venue, in a nice neighborhood of town, we've driven our cars. You know, that makes us already sort of stratospherically rich compared to...
I just fed my belly with lunch.
Well,
you know,
there you go. There you go.
Without worrying about whether I would have something to eat.
Right, exactly. So really, that, you know, you talk to people and you tell them, when you go to prayer, you need to, you know, start with gratitude. And people will say things like, what do I have to be grateful for? And it's like, well, you know, just the fact that you live in the richest country in the world at the beginning of the 21st century should count right there at the beginning.
Absolutely. We'll be back with more in a minute. Mike Allen, Lavini Spirito, and I'm packing the gospel here on BreadBox Media.
You are listening to BreadBox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. BreadBox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome again, friends. Mike Allen here with Lavini Spirito on this edition of Unpacking the Gospel for July 31st, the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we are in year C of the lectionary cycle. We've been discussing the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, Jesus' encounter with a man who wants him to settle an inheritance dispute with his brother. Lavinia, Jesus goes after warning the man to be on guard against greed and that life does not consist of possessions. He goes on to tell the man a thinly veiled parable.
In this parable, I always think about the joke about the lady who goes to the pastor and is really tight-fisted and dies, and she's very rich and all her possessions stay there, and she never gave to the poor, and she gave maybe a little bit stintingly, and she gets to heaven, and St. Peter says, okay, here, over here, here's your shack. You know, she's like, what do you mean? Where's my mansion? And he said, this is the best we could do with all the things you sent ahead.
Yeah, there you go.
Right. So this is the kind of thing I think of when I hear the parable of the rich man who's had a bumper crop, and he can't keep all his grain in one place, and so he needs to tear down his barns and build new ones, larger ones.
And yeah, we talk about first world problems. There you go.
No
right?
kidding, right? And now, I like how he tells himself, and now as for you, my soul, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry, which everybody, I think, never really knew that this actually comes from the Gospels. Eat, drink, and be merry.
Right.
Right? But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. That almost sounds like a horror movie to me in a certain way. I mean, those overtones of just disaster overcoming in the night.
That's all, you know, I've heard it said that the way this gentleman in the parable describes his dilemma, that he very much has an I problem. I'm making air quotes around the letter I, you know. Mm-hmm. He says, what shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest. And he said, this is what I shall do. I shall tear down. So if you were to
say to myself, self?
Self, yeah, if you were to take a little pen and every first right. person pronoun here in the story, you would see narcissism run amok.
Mm-hmm. Which is a pretty contemporary problem where I is the center of the universe. And if I punch you in the face, it's your fault if I break my hand because your face is hard. You know, I mean, it's that degree of narcissism that we are encountering in our society. I think it may have been always been there, but for some reason it seems to be a more modern development, I guess, of affluenza, if I could use that word that's been, you know, floating around. So what Jesus is saying is it wrong to have a bumper crop? No. Is it wrong to build a new barn? No. Let's make sure we look at what he's correcting. He's correcting the attitude of the guy who's saying, I've got it made in the shade. I don't need anybody. You know, a lot of rich people depend upon their wealth, and they don't rely on God, and they don't rely on their community either. I mean, it's a very—it's kind of a connection. They don't rely on people. They don't rely on God.
It's a, and this kind of theme will carry over actually into next Sunday's gospel reading as well. But this whole notion of which Jesus addresses in other gospels as well of. And he does this with the rich young man, this contrast of sorts between rich in what matters to God, treasures in heaven, and treasures on earth, the transience of treasures on earth, and how foolish it is. I mean, this is a strong word from Jesus, you fool, in the parable, to have faith, confidence in something that is so transient, as they say, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Because there is a temporary nature to wealth, and when we draw our last breath, as we all will, if our Lord continues to tarry, then we will all be at the same socioeconomic status when we die.
That's right, naked, without anything. You know, yeah. That when you have a family member die, as I've had recently, that truth is really sort of driven home to you when your loved one goes to get buried. And all their belongings are left behind, you know? And that really kind of just drives home the fact that, yeah, that's kind of like how we came in, and it's how we're going out, except that we have a chance between the being birthed and the dying to make a difference for the eternal.
One of the things I think, there was probably not nearly the same level of... what's the word I'm looking for? And the retirement was a part of the culture nearly as much in the day Jesus was teaching as it is today. But I think in some ways this is a challenge to many of our contemporary notions of retirement. Not that there's anything intrinsically immoral to in your particular career or, you know, earthly means of income, vocation, that, you know, there comes a time that you step aside if you've so prepared. But retiring from the kingdom is not something that is ever an option. You know, once you've set your hand to the plow and you understand and you have this eternal perspective, there's never a time, as Blessed Mother Teresa said, soon to be Saint Mother Teresa, you will rest in heaven. There really is no place in the economy of salvation for eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die.
Rest easy, my soul.
Right.
Really? You know, my soul should only rest easy in the Lord and should only rest easy in the arms of Mother Mary and find ease, the peace that comes from knowing that we are in the middle of God's will, that we're doing what God has set before us, that we fall. And, you know, I'm not saying nobody falls, but what I'm saying is, and if we fall and when we fall, that we pick ourselves up and we know we trust God. I mean, you know, that's the ease that should happen, not the ease in the fact that we've got, you know, bearer bonds or stocks squirreled away, which is basically, this is the equivalent.
There's also a sobering warning about the transience of life itself, and we do not know. And you know, we've all known those persons. We've had those experiences, people that we talked to one day, a tragic accident, and their life
is gone.
Was gone. And in the parable, our Lord says, this night, your life will be demanded of you. And so to live at every moment...
As if
that it could be our last, because it could.
It could.
And we simply don't know. You know, you can compare this gospel reading. It's not always easy, as we've said, to see common themes between the various readings. But, you know, when you pair this gospel reading with the book of Ecclesiastes,
vanity,
the first reading, vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. Here is one who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and yet to another who has not labored over it, he must leave property. This is also vanity and a great misfortune. For what profit comes to a man from all the toil and anxiety of heart with which he has labored under the sun all his days? Sorrow and grief are his occupation. Even at night, his mind is not at rest.
Mm-hmm.
This also is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an interesting biblical book, mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes, because mm-hmm. It tiptoes on the edge of despair. It, mm-hmm. it comes to this place of seeing all that we work so hard for, and we all do, and sees it ultimately as empty
mm-hmm.
In light of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the idea is that God gives us stuff so that we will make a difference in the kingdom. So all the things that surround us, all the riches, all the wealth, all the stuff that we have, even if it's little, is stuff that's given to us to help us in the mission. Because in the end, the only thing that matters is the mission. And what's the mission? Like Paul says in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, this is God's plan for you, your sanctification. That's it. That's the bottom line, right? That's the bottom line. So anything that will help in our sanctification is we need to use as many resources as possible as God guides us, right? But anything that hinders our sanctification is stuff that needs to be set aside.
And then you read the epistle reading. It's from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Brothers and sisters, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, here we have this emphasis on having a proper vision of things, a proper perspective of mm-hmm. what is enduring and what is not.
Amen. Put to death then the parts of you that are earthly. Again, you certainly can't fault Paul for not shooting straight. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's so convicting, I think, you know, because lying doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to sell you a bridge, although you can. Lying also means, how do we represent ourselves to others? You know, how do we want people to perceive us? Do we want to come off as more together, as perhaps more holy, or whatever it is that in your particular circle is cool? Are we trying to hold ourselves out as things that we are not? Well, you know, there's a word for that. And
correct.
It's hypocrite, right? Hippokratos, that's the word that they used for actors in Greek in the ancient world. So, again, there is a fine line between hypocrisy and detachment or lack of hypocrisy and detachment and all the things that we need to hold loosely and just holding on to things for all we're worth and thinking, what is the thing? This is a famous saying about people climbing the ladder of success, you know, and you have all these, especially men, who have kind of basically abandoned their families for years in the pursuit of climbing that ladder to success, only to find out that it's leaning up against the wrong building because their family leaves them, the children are alienated. I mean, you've heard that's part of movies oftentimes, right? That kind of thing. So, you know, again, that's where examinations of conscience, I think, come in very handy.
It is, and it's a very subtle thing. I mean, I think the enemy, he works how we measure ourselves. We measure ourselves. We do, whether we have wealth and we therefore have an ungodly pride in our possessions and security, or whether we don't, we wish we had more, we fall prey to envy, or we begin to question our own self-worth because of what we lack, instead of understanding that our treasure, which is a treasure for all of us, is the one that is tucked away and hidden with Christ.
Amen.
We'll be back next week by God's grace. Mike Allen and Lavinia Spirito here on Breadbox Media, and you have been listening to Unpacking the Gospel. Have a great rest of the week.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.